This lesson, I'm going to be honest with you, this is like the fifth revision of this lesson. It's rehashed over and over time and time again, like a lot of guys that teach will take lessons and modify them and update them and increase them as they go in their life and then continue to study them. But what I want to study on today a little bit is something I've given everywhere I go and talk about it. I want to talk about how we worship God or how God receives our worship. And what I want to do on that focus of it is, and I was, especially in the time frame we're in, I want to look at the date of December 25th and worshiping God. Now, everybody goes, oh, no, here he goes. Uh-oh, everybody's hair gets up on their neck and all that. I'll be honest with you. I want to inform you as a speaker to teach you what the Bible may say and what the Bible doesn't say. Inform you on the holiday a little bit. Talk about the worship. I'm not here to make judgments on folks. I'm here to expound the Word of God, and I hope I do that this morning. I'm not meaning to attack or offend anyone. I don't want to make excuses for God's Word or His silence on certain things, but I definitely am here just to spread the Word, and everybody has to receive the Word and decide for themselves and study and move on. One thing I've always asked, and first of all, let's just go a little bit, and I don't usually like to take things out of the Bible for my lessons and bring outside sources in, but in this case we have to, in the light of the holidays. You know, it began in Rome about AD 358, so some over 300 years after Christ had risen and is gone, it began. Constantinople in 379 AD, this goes on and on, Antioch 388. We can bore you with a lot of the details, but I want to give you just a few to think about here. But in the 18th century, it came to the United States. You know, and originally it was outlawed or banned by the founding fathers. They didn't want this. I think it was in the early 1800s. I can't remember the president's name. I apologize. I didn't write that down. I got it at home. But he had actually accepted celebrating it or putting the tree in the White House in the early 1800s. So it was even outlawed in the United States. But if it's something that's so good, I always wondered, you know, why do we not have this in our service? If it's a praise to God, have you ever asked yourself that? God's given us all things. He's given us everything we need to serve and worship Him. And if it's wrong in the worship, why is it right somewhere else if it's a praise to God? That's always been my question. I don't know about you, and if you can think about that a little bit, maybe that'll, you know, ponder on that a little bit, whether you worship this, have worshiped it, or continue, it doesn't matter. Just think about that a little bit, because that's where I struggle with a little bit. Why wasn't it part of the worship service? Well, we know the Catholic Encyclopedia says it like this, and there's many sources we can quote. Christmas was not among the early festivals of the church. Pope Liberius of Rome is believed to establish it the 25th of December, that date. Now, that date's not just random. That date has, time will not allow us to get into that today, of all the things that are attached to December 25th as far as celebrations of different false religions. We'll just leave it at that. Many things happen on that date. So this date was not a random pick. It was a date to conjoin these holidays together, these particular days. Encyclopedia Britannica now says, as Christianity spread among the pagan lands, many of the practices of the winter solstice were blended with those of Christianity. There's one. Because of the liberal ruling of Gregory the Great. You know, the thing about going to the Bible at this point, I'd love to go to the Bible and tell you, okay, here's what the Bible says about celebrating Christ's birth. But we don't find that in there, do we? It talks in brief about Christ's birth. We have some, and we're going to cover some verses on that. It tells us about Christ, his birth, and it was prophesied about. We've got all that. But, you know, there's not much to say, hey, let's set this aside as a great day. Oh, was it a great thing? Yes, it was. I'm not denying that whatsoever. Christ being born was a great thing. But that's not where the focus was with God, nor was it with Christ. And I don't believe it should be with us today, as we've been given command and order to do certain things on the backside of things, and that was his death, burial, and resurrection. But moving on, Luke 2 and 8. This one always baffled me. I don't know if you all are familiar. I'm going to go through some of these verses fairly quick, but if you can write them down, maybe follow back with them. Luke 2 and 8. It says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over the flock by night. Now, I come to this verse because let's just look at it. When you think of the holidays, you think of the scenes and the decorations and all the trinkets, everything like that. The nativity scene is the big famous one. It always baffled me too. Where do they get that from? Well, we all say, well, it's in the Bible. Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothing in a manger and a three-walled hut, lean-to out in the cold air, and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds are there, and the camels and the pigs and the goats and the sheep, and then the wise men, right? Well, I don't know. Let's find out. But part about that being in the fields and watching over the flock by night, and it's maybe a small point, but think about this a minute. That little things trip me up. I was thinking, well, I studied into that, and even Solomon talks about the winter months. And it talks about the Old Testament, may your flight not be in the winter months. the winter months being from mid-fall to early late spring when it's cold and rainy. And history tells us the shepherds would not have been out in the fields. They would have been closer to town, corralling up the sheep, keeping them in for the winter. It would not have been the common practice to be in the fields. So one thing I bring out right there is a question in my mind. So why do we have the shepherds at the manger? Just little things. Think about these things as you go on to this lesson. So were the wise men and everyone there? Well, we're going to move on. And we'll get to that a little bit later in the lesson. December 25th is also known as the Day of Gods. And there's so much information, folks, if you study and read this. I can't attempt to give you the tip of the iceberg, nor will I. You'll all be asleep. But December 25th is known as the Day of the Gods. It's plural. I told you, if you look in the history, there's so many different pagan and false religions that are tied to this December 21st to the 25th dates. And as you go through history, you'll see this and see how they've all been blended now. Encyclopedia Britannica says Christmas, and here's the thing it says. It says the Mass of Christ was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Now, I ask myself, too, and if you notice, I'm asking myself, I was one that's followed the holidays, and I'll get to that point here in a minute. The Christmas, the Mass of Christ, where does the word Mass come from? I said, well, how do they get Christmas? That's not even in the Bible. Where does that come from? How do we not have that in our hands? Why weren't we told about that? Well, it's a blend. It wasn't among the earliest festivals it talks about here in the encyclopedia, but we must believe it wasn't instituted by the apostles. It wasn't instituted by Christ. It wasn't given by God. It wasn't followed by the disciples. We know the history of the holiday starts some 300 years after the death. There's a book that said the exact date, and I've got all these sightings. I won't bore you with all the sightings. I've wrote them down if you want them. But the exact date of Christmas has never been established. But it coincided with many seasonal customs that became part of the holiday. So there's many customs that were blended into this date that people say praise God. Okay. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:8, it says it like this. Told the church of Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and the vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, so far, just a few things we've seen have been falsehoods about the holiday, have we not? That vain is false. That word vain is used. Anything that's not true. Vain deceit. Don't be tricked by false things that are not God-given. And it says, not after the traditions of men. Well, we know these holidays follow after traditions of men through many hundreds and thousands of years. And it says, not after the elements of the particular parts of this world that are not after Christ. We're not to follow after these things. So we've got to question these things a little bit. You know, we got to look into the things a little deeper, I think, in our lives. And some of these things, you know, when I was growing up, were never spoke about. I'm like, well, why have we not known this? If I would have known, what would I have done? Not just in this, but other areas. So there's certain things we need to look at on a daily basis. Consider these elements and look at them and see where God is versus where man or where we may stand in a particular light of a situation or a doctrine or a belief that we hold so true to us. And we feel very passionate about. Because there's no doubt. There's a lot of good intentions in the holidays for some folks. I believe that. I truly do. But the Bible tells us there's some warnings that maybe we ought to be aware of, too, before we think we can participate fully in these and make our own mind up based on what the Bible says or may not inform us of through the Scriptures. There's one that you're all familiar with. I'm going to turn there. It's Jeremiah chapter 10. You've probably heard it many times over, but I want to cover it and bring it up here in the forefront of the lesson. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 2. Says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathens are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are vain. They cutteth out a tree from the forest. They work the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails, and they hammer it that it move not. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm going to stop right there. It sounds real familiar to something, doesn't it? Well, it describes the Christmas tree perfectly. It was a form of idolatry. It was heathenistic. It was pagan. It was wrong. And it was not part of God. Now, I understand this is not the Christmas tree. You say, Dan, that's not Christmas. I know that. And that's where we have the trouble. You see, this is coming from a pagan practice that now we can see here in the year 2012. Isn't that amazing? It's so similar to what we have today. And it's called godly worship. It's praise to the Son of God, the birth of the newborn King. So there's something to consider as we look at this. The Old Testament was told, don't learn this way. Don't follow after these practices. Now, it wasn't just the evergreen tree that was used. Totem poles are considered items of worship and different things they use. So there's things to consider in the Bible as we look at these old laws. They were nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. He says, watch after this. It's not the tree, as we know as a Christmas tree, but it was a tree. And we have now incorporated that into a service to God. And when I say we, the worldly standard is that's a symbol of Christmas, is it not? The evergreen tree. You see it decked with silver and balls. You say, oh, it's Christmas. Everybody knows what that means. It's a known fact from the littlest of kids to the oldest of adults, from all types and all walks of this life and all worlds. It's known for that element. The green tree has always been associated, not always, and the tree in itself is not bad. The tree has been associated with idolatry and pagan practice. Trees by themselves, evergreens and already lawn out here, are perfectly fine. Not going to be that crazy and ridiculous to think they aren't. It's the fact of what they were used for and how they used them and the purpose and intent behind the use. And that's what we see there. I want to look at a few elements of the holiday, and let's consider some things here today. And in the light of worship service, we're going to get to the Bible part of things here very soon. We look at the physical things of the holidays, and I always wonder, where'd that come from? What's that for? How come that tradition? Why this? Then I started questioning everything. And as a young man that grew up celebrating it, so over 20-some years ago, I sat down in the kitchen and opened up the Bible and started reading. I started searching the library. I started looking and went against many people of my family and said, hey, you know, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if I understand this to be in the Bible. How is it godly? Well, you know, the mistletoe. Let's just go with some of the little smaller elements, and this won't even include the bulk of what we have. The mistletoe. Where do we find that in the Bible? We really don't. Where is it in the worship? We don't find it. Where is it a praise to God? It's not there. The mistletoe came from the superstition of the Druids. Now, I've done a lesson on the Halloween holidays. Those Druids come right back up into the holiday, let me tell you. And those Druids are pretty scary people when you study their history. If you really dig down into the Druids and what they've done, they're pretty radical in their beliefs. That they largely credited with the early observance of Halloween, the Druids, their belief was that the mistletoe to be gathered at the beginning of winter and burned in sacrifice to their God, not the God. It was pagan practice. They'd hang them on the house for luck. You ever see the wreaths made out of holly? They hung them on their house. The custom was to embrace under a mistletoe. What happens today? Oh, you're under a mistletoe. You got a kiss. You got a hug. Sounds real familiar. They used it to combat fertility. Now, there was a fertility god back in the day. They honored her. This was part of that practice. Mistletoe could ward off evil spirits, the ancient Greeks believed. You know, this sounds a lot like a deity, something that had power above God, doesn't it? Can ward off evil spirits. Well, I know my God can. I know Christ can. I don't know anybody else. But this mistletoe would ward off evil spirits. A simple plant made by God. You know, the caroling, that's always neat to hear people sing. We have great singers in this part of the country right here in Dallas area, and church songs are just great. I love it. Love the singing. I love hearing it and just trying to sing along with it. But caroling was a big thing for the holiday, and that's appealing, isn't it? Even the songs sometimes are catchy. Hey, they kind of get on you, and after a while, you're sick of them. No, won't make bones about that. But the caroling came about in the United States anyway, in about the 18th century. And history records it as being more associated to dancing and music than it was going door to door, standing there singing out a songbook a cappella. The songs in themselves, if we hear the songs and they're a praise to God, they're false. They're not accurate. They're not true. They don't follow along with God's standard, which is the Bible. They don't portray God or Christ in the way that the Bible tells us it all went down or it all happened or how he is. And then man puts his own previous gods, holidays, words in the songs. We get a lot of that. Gifts. Here's the good one. Well, I give gifts because we're supposed to give. We're supposed to be giving people. Absolutely. We're supposed to give to one another, help one another out, give them needs. But you know, in light of this holiday, I don't see that. First of all, I can't find the date of Christ's birth. We don't know the exact time of year. We don't know that it was December 25th, but we do know the gifts. Yeah, there were gifts involved, weren't there? Yep. I agree with that. Now, I looked at the gifts. You know, the custom was before you approach royalty or a king, whether it be Old or New Testament, you'd come before them in a very humble fashion, first of all. You'd come to them and you'd bear a gift. You'd bring that king or that royalty or that power a gift. Well, what's the scenario we have in the Bible? We have the wise men sent out to find what was Christ, the Messiah, the newborn king. Go find this child. They were aware they're going to go find a king. They're aware he was considered a king. He was going to be a babe. They didn't come empty-handed, nor would you in that time, even into a child king, one born a king. They came bearing gifts. They didn't give them to each other. They didn't give them to people on the road. They didn't celebrate and do all these things. They came for a purpose, to honor the newborn king. Is that not what Christians are supposed to do? We're supposed to honor Christ. In our worship, that's really what it's about. This service isn't about entertainment to us. It isn't about how I feel about it or what I'd like to change about the worship service. Really, it's about praising God, honoring Christ. You ever think about that? People come to service and say, well, I got nothing out of it. I wasn't entertained. I didn't enjoy it. The speaker was boring. But did he speak the words of truth? What's our worship to God to be like? Well, our service to Him is we come to Christ and serve and worship Him. Let's look back to that manger question. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I want to cover a verse here because it kind of fits with where we're at right now in this lesson. It talks about Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew 2:11 says, and when they came into the house, now these are the wise men coming into the house, the wise men sent out by the king by decree to find the newborn king Jesus that were bearing the gifts and the gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they were sent out to follow the star to guide them to Christ to find this baby king Jesus, this newborn king. And it says in Matthew 2, it picks it up, I'm going to start right there, it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented it unto him, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, fitting for that day. Now let's just stop right there. If we handled our worship service or the communion like the world handles godly, what's supposedly God-instituted or godly proofs, we would be worshiping so falsely, isn't it funny, inside these confines of this wall. You know, they said he was in a manger. We had the manger scenes all over town. We had the mangers, we had the wise men, we had the sheep, the camel. We went through all this. A little bitty baby about yay big, and a little bitty rocking chair amongst the hay. And it's not even a closed-in inn, which is false of the times. That wouldn't have been the case anyway. There's studies on that. But we see a situation where now the wise men come, and they're not standing next to the shepherds. They're not standing in an open-air manger at a newborn baby. It says they went to the house. Joseph and Mary didn't stay in the manger forever. It was just a temporal thing, a couple days. Few days they moved on. They come and they find Jesus in the house. They saw a young child. He was no longer a baby wrapped in a little blanket, totally defenseless and helpless, rocking in his little bed. And we know one person there, and that was Mary, his mother. We don't see a whole multitude of other folks. And it says they worshiped him and they presented gifts to him again, not one another, to him. Now think about that. If we're truly following God's word, we want the truth, do we not? The Bible says be careful of vain deceit, those falsehoods. Don't be lured by them. Well, just the very simple physical nature of that manger is a falsehood in itself if you look at those details. You know, there was no manger, no shepherds, no camels. He was in a house. He wasn't even possibly a baby anymore. And we can get to that if you read that. Go on and read the rest of that chapter there. You'll see why I get that. And I'll tell you, he was probably almost 2 years of age at the time the wise men found him. And Matthew covers that there. That chapter will cover that. So was this all true, seeing of Christ? Well, we have to question it now because the Bible gives us other recordings. Let's look at the name real quick. We talked about this a little bit. I want to look at the name and talk about it and move on very fastly. At Christmas, you know, Christ and Mass. It's not in the Bible. So where do they get the word Mass? Well, Christ we know is the anointed one, the Savior of men, the giver of life, eternal life. Mass, there's one place we can track it. It comes from the Catholic Church. It's a day of prayer for the dead, a candle vigil. They're praying for the dead, assuming Christ is still dead. I'm guessing is what the intent is, that they try to attach Christ to this Mass. But the encyclopedia says this, the Catholics' own encyclopedia. And most of their stuff you can find, they admit it. Catholics know this. They come up with it. They admit it. They record it in their books and their libraries. It's full of it, but people don't look. They count on us not reading it. Catholic encyclopedia says, we shrink not to admitting that candles and incense and holy water commonly employed in pagan worship and rites paid to the dead. Now, that's fine. If they want to do that, that's great. You attach Christ's name to it and say it's a holy day and say all the world should celebrate it because it's his birth. What have we done with the name of Christ? We have drug him through the pagan practices of this world. Catholics admit these masses are based on pagan practices. They attach the name Mass to Christ. It's a false attempt to make a holy day. Totally false by the scriptures. Ezekiel 20 and 39 says, plead ye my name, my holy name, no more. Attaching Christ or Mass, this word mass to Christ would, I think, would fall into that category, in my opinion. I believe it would. Exodus 20 and 3 begins there, starts telling us in the Ten Commandments, tells us not to have any other gods before us, not to have any idols, no images, no graven images, no likeness of heaven, earth, things in the earth or below the earth. Don't have them. What's this holiday full of? Physical emblems, isn't it? Physical things that represent, supposedly, the season. Moving on. Here's my 2 points I want to make on this real quickly, and this is what I looked at here. And this is where I fell under the category, folks. This is where I was playing the game. Oh, yeah, it's just fun. Everybody enjoys it, whatever. Never cared to look into it. Never was taught it. It was never discussed. Yeah, I know it ain't Christ's birthday, but what's the harm? I don't believe it up here. So what I want us to do now for a moment is think about, put the holiday part of it out of it. Throw that aside. And let's start talking about our conscience. Because our conscience affects us in all walks of our life. And people say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, I got a whole lesson on that. I believe that's a disservice to tell you that, because it's not within man to guide his own steps, the Old Testament tells us. Who does? The Lord does. We got to allow the Lord to guide us. It's like a GPS system. You put stuff in here in this GPS, and you want to get it out, you hope you put the right stuff in. If you put false stuff in or bad directions, you're going to get bad directions. You put good directions into a GPS, you get good directions out. That's a conscience. Natural man will not lead himself to righteousness. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Christ to die on the cross. So let's look at the conscience for a minute. I want to talk about that real quickly. Christian liberties and conscience. That's the two things I want to look at. That's the next thing. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead a little bit. Either way, we're looking at this. The Christian liberties, we hear that a lot. Well, you know, I got liberties in the Bible to follow and do what whatever I choose. The Bible tells me that. I have this freedom to wash, be clean of this and still participate. Well, I want to look at the verse that's most commonly used, and you all know it. It's Romans 14, beginning in chapter 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It goes on to say, who art thou that judgest another, man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Well, first of all, that one verse could have summed it up probably, verse 5. That's what people stand on. We all can make a choice. We're free to make that choice. Yeah, we have Christian liberties. This verse is misused, folks, in this content. I don't see any other way it has been properly used. I think it's totally misused when dealing with these situations. We're dealing with Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews and Gentiles. Talking to the new converted Jews out of the old law of Moses into the new law. What was the old law full of? Well, they had feasts, they had sacrifices, and they had days and things to keep, did they not? Faithful Jews did that under the law of Moses. Now they've been converted into the New Testament, the New Church, the New Testament, Church of Christ. They've been baptized in Christ's blood. They're converted now. They've come in and they've accepted Christ as their Savior in the new law. So we got these old customs under God's law and new converts. Now we got the Gentiles in the story that come along that were not God's people at all that have been converted into the church under the New Testament. They didn't see the need for all these days and holidays and festivals and feasts. Didn't affect them. Didn't care. Matter of fact, it appears that maybe there was some fighting here amongst the Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were ridiculing them over keeping them. The Jews were ridiculing the Gentiles over not keeping them, not observing them. That's what we're dealing with. Had nothing to do with man-made holidays or festivals. It was the old law, feast and days, and the Bible simply says, look, if those Jews cannot give those things up and practices, but yet they've totally following the New Testament follow, they're good. But and the guys that don't follow it, he says we're good alike. In this case only, it has nothing to do with our liberties to make a new holiday, to make a new worship to God, and say, look, I'm accepted because the Bible says we can esteem a day how we choose. It's our freedom. Well, in this case, it's not when it's dealing with religious days. In this case, it was for the Jews and the Gentile new converts. There came a time even when Paul warned the Jews. He said to give up this. They've allowed it to interfere with their clear thinking of following God. The Galatians 4, 8 through 11 talks about that. It interfered with their service to God. They started impending these things on people and couldn't give them up and wanted to hold them tight to other folks. They were falling short. He says, it's time to give those old laws up. They were once okay, but now's the time to move on. Now's the time to put them away. They've affected following Christ Jesus. The Bible's full of verses that says, flee idolatry. We can go to them, but we won't. Jeremiah 10 was one we covered already. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Galatians 5 and 20 talks about the works of the flesh. People think, okay, I know what that means. It covers a lot of things, folks. Really need to dig down into Galatians 5. Works of the flesh definitely follows under following different holidays and things of that nature. You can dig and see these things come about. The Bible warns and says those people that fall under these categories continue to do these things blindly or without hope. Ephesians 2 and 11. They're in bondage, Romans 6 says. In bondage, why? Well, in some cases, they're under bondage of the old law. That was the Jews earlier we just talked about. They were still under bondage. They couldn't get freed from their sins because they couldn't accept the new law. They were still under the Mosaic law. They wouldn't give it up. They're under bondage. So, you know, the time I had to ask myself a question, okay, maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I'm missing something where God has allowed these things and we're not getting the full picture, and I've misunderstood where the Bible stands. But I cannot find, and I beg someone to help me if there is there, no time in the New Testament or Old Testament that God allowed or accepted the observance of pagan practices, pagan ways, pagan idols, no other way to put it, especially in worship or praise or service to God. Can you think of a time? I couldn't. I couldn't come up with it. I couldn't do it. There's no symbols, no practices. We have no sacrifices, no worship. He's never accepted these things in any form, not even if it's done in His name with good intentions. People say, well, I mean good. It's harmless enough. I don't doubt they do. You know, I didn't mean no harm by the way I did it either. That was not my intention. I figured, no big deal. My conscience is clear, and I don't look at it as a holiday, so therefore God knows my heart. He knows where I'm at, but I'm going to participate because it's fun, or whatever reason I do it for. That was my stance, folks. That's where I stood. Well, you know, that good intentions don't get us very far. I talked about not letting your conscience be your guide, because the Bible warns us the heart's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It tells us it's not within man to guide his own steps. We got to have some good input in here to guide our own steps. We got to allow something to guide us properly, and that's God's will. God's will. You know, people say, well, I don't view it that way. I don't believe it. I just follow along. Well, the Bible also tells us by word and deed, or mind, we will be judged in all things in our life. Daily, we're going to be judged on what a man is, by his heart, by his deeds, word and deed. You know, Paul had a similar thought about this, and this is very key, and I want to turn over to Galatians. If you all want to follow along, we're going to read right from the book of Galatians. I'm going to start in chapter 1. Chapter 1 in Galatians says it like this, 13th verse. This is Apostle Paul talking about his former life as Saul. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Wow, Paul. What did Paul just say? He was abundantly, beyond measure, into this thing. He threw himself in it. He was all in. He was all in. And all in and doing what? Killing and persecuting Christians in the church and doing all he can to stamp out the Word of God as we know it today, the church. That was Saul. Evil man. Evil man. And he says, I wasted it. Oh, yeah, I tore it up, man. We wreaked havoc on it. Then he goes on to say, and I got even more excited and more pumped up and more zealous about the traditions of those Gamaliel, being one of the teachers of Saul, the Jewish traditions, man's ways. He says, I jumped into it full head. Man, I was all in it. Not only was I all in it, but I rose above many of my equals. We know how Saul goes. He received praise, the pat on the back. So he thought he was doing a good thing. Paul says, I felt good about it. He's telling us in this verse, I had no second guessing my position on persecuting the church. So Dan, what's this got to do with everything? Well, let's move on. We'll get to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul now Paul, he was just Paul there, but this is the converted Paul talking about the converted Paul. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Wow. Saul had a clear conscience. He felt good about what he did and looked inward and said, hey, I feel good about it. I'm okay. Now Paul, the converted Christian, says, hey, I've got a clear conscience. I feel good about what I did, but I can't even judge myself. He had come to the realization that our conscience may deceive us. We may be lacking something. He may be lacking input. He lacked proper knowledge of what God was as Saul. But he felt good about what he's doing. Was he any the more right in his actions? No. Under the new law, he says, look, I have a good, clear conscience. But it's God that's going to judge me. Paul made a point here between these two verses, I believe, that says this. No matter how we feel about something, no matter how good it feels, no matter how right it feels, no matter how much praise we get of it, it doesn't matter that our heart thinks it's good if it's wrong. Saul was wrong. Saul was a God-fearing guy. He wasn't fearing the true God that he didn't have knowledge, proper knowledge of yet. Think about that. So can our conscience be removed from a situation? The Bible tells us when we come together upon the first day of the week, we're to examine ourselves. We've got to put our minds and our hearts in the right place. So can I be here and take of the communion and be justified? Well, yeah, you can. But is our heart focused like the Bible tells us? Let every man examine himself. Focus on Christ. Our minds can't be removed from our actions, in other words, folks. And Saul's couldn't. And Paul realized that now as a converted Christian. He had to follow that which was true. The Bible even warns that even participation in such pagan ways, in the old law anyway, Exodus chapter 34 talks about it. Don't even be invited in and join in their celebrations. It's wrong to do such, it says in Exodus chapter 34. So Paul says, my mind was clear and I felt good about it, but I was wrong. That's where I was. No big deal. Nobody cares. What's a big deal? Paul says, his service to God now is of a clear conscience, but he's not going to rest on that. He's not going to trust in it because the Lord's going to judge him, and he needs to make sure he's right with God.